So we've been looking at this series. It's really just a two-week series, so last week and this week, an obedient heart. In fact, last week we looked at it. If you weren't here, it's online. You can go back and watch it. But if you weren't here, I'm going to give you a little bit of a reminder, okay? If this was a TV show, it would be Previously On. Okay, Previously On, Town and Country Christian Church. We looked at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. In fact, we specifically looked at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, where Jesus is reminding us that the reason he came to this earth was not to, a big word called abolish the law, not to contradict what God had already said, but to fulfill it. In reality, God gives us laws that we might live a life that is beneficial, the way that we were supposed to live it with Him. And so Jesus takes these laws that God gives us, some of the most famous ones, which believe it or not, we're going to look at this summer, starting next week, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus gives us a picture of the heart of those laws and of those rules that God gives us. In fact, we talked about that our actions, what we say and do, shows our heart towards God. And we know this because in Psalm 23, we looked at this verse and it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." We talked a little bit even about how kids, right? We try to correct the behavior, but really to get to the root of it, we've got to help correct a heart issue, some kind of heart there. Why? Because everything flows from it. And so I said this last week of how we choose to interact with each other is really up to us, but it also says a lot about our condition of our heart. Let me say that again. How we choose to interact with each other says a lot about the condition of our hearts. And so last week's bottom line, literally last week on an obedient heart, the bottom line was our lives should be a continual alignment of obedience and our heart. See, God not only wants our obedience, which is our actions, but He wants our heart, the motivation behind the action. Now, I can't tell you, I couldn't get that idea out of my head this week. I actually had a completely different sermon thought out, planned, and was going to run with it, but I couldn't get this idea of this misalignment that happens in our lives. That our lives should be aligned with God's heart in His will. And that when our heart is aligned with God's, we get to be the example of who God is to others, just like Christ was. See, an alignment is important. An alignment is important. Last week I spoke briefly about this, and I used the illustration of a car alignment. Anybody remember that? The car alignment. And how honestly it can be compared to how our life needs alignment. Now, I'm not a mechanic, okay? I will tell you, I can do simple things. I can change a tire. If I really, really am forced to, I can change the oil. You know? I can change a battery, because I'm not going to pay some guy $300 to do that one, you know? I can do a few things, but an alignment on my vehicle, I cannot do. You know, I don't know how to do that. And so I started looking and studying, just Googled it, right? So therefore it must be true. The importance of alignment. And this picture of what I was reading solidified for me of when that comparison between a car alignment and our heart's alignment. And so part two is we're going to look at the life application of a heart aligned with God. Now there's many reasons that your vehicle needs alignment, but we're going to look at specifically three reasons this morning. The first reason is a smooth ride. When your car is in perfect alignment, you get a smooth ride. In fact, the quote here is, "Rear-wheel drive cars are more likely to experience more tread wear compared to front-wheel drive cars." So you didn't know you were getting an auto lesson too either, did you? All right? By rotating each tire, you can maintain an even amount of wear, and even the tread on each tire ensures a smooth and comfortable ride. You know, that rear-wheel drive was kind of an interesting fact to me, that it's more likely to experience tread wear compared to front-wheel drive. See, rear-wheel drive, if you've ever driven a vehicle that's rear-wheel drive, it pushes whereas front wheel pulls. See, when we try to live our lives the way that we want to, separate from God, it's like we are the ones who are pushing. We are the ones who are pushing. We are pushing our own will. We're pushing our own agendas. We're pushing our own desires. And I believe that when we do that, just like the tires, guess what? We wear ourselves out. And a whole lot more frequently and faster. In fact, Paul says this in Romans chapter 7, verse 5. He says, "For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members and to bear fruit," what? "For death." Ultimately, when we are living for ourselves, living in the flesh, guess what? The fruit of that is death. We wear ourselves out. The Apostle Paul reminds us that when we live in the flesh and our sinful passions, the fruit is death. When we push our own way, we tend to be out of alignment because we're headed towards death and destruction. Can I tell you that's important, having enough tread on your tires to not wear thin? I was interning down in Northside Christian Church down in Houston, Texas, and I had my CDL, a commercial driver's license, out of college. In fact, I still have it. I'm grateful for that. And so with that, I got to drive one of the church vans. Now, a college kid driving a 15-passenger van, probably not the wisest, but we needed all the help that we can get, right? And so I was this intern driving this vehicle, and I got stuck with all the junior high boys. Low man on the totem pole, so I got all the junior high boys, you know? And we're driving along, and the van, like most church vans, probably hadn't been driven in a long while. But you could also tell it had some wear on it, you know? Most church vans do. They've got some wear on it. And so we're driving down the highway. I'm following the other vans, and we're going. And all of a sudden, you know, things just don't feel right in the steering. You know, the van starts shaking pretty good, so I let off the gas. And next thing I know, I'm driving this 15-passenger van with, you know, 14 other kids in there, and boom! The front passenger side tire blows out. I grab the wheel, and you would have thought I had a van full of girls with how loud those boys screamed. Now, thankfully, I was able to keep it under control. You know, it's a scary thing. We pulled off. Everybody else noticed, and they pulled off as well. And I will tell you, I did not let those boys live it down the rest of the week. You know? When we wear ourselves thin, all of a sudden, boom, life happens. It becomes overwhelming. We're no longer protected. When we're out of alignment with God, when life happens, when things hit our world, when all of a sudden something overwhelming happens in our lives and it seems like there's nowhere else to turn, boom, we blow. We blow up. There becomes anger and frustration and despair. But when we allow God to be the one who is pulling us, being the front wheel drive, being the one who is in turn allowing us to simply ride along with Him and follow Him, guess what? Our wear is so much different. The same overwhelming circumstances that can happen where we typically would blow up, all of a sudden there can be joy because of the love and the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, because He's in control. See, this illustration of alignment just wouldn't get out of my head, especially when I was doing research. But when we are aligned with God, there's a smooth ride. That doesn't mean we'll never have hardships, but it means our perspective of the hardship is different. In fact, James chapter 1, 2 through 4, one of my favorite verses. In fact, if I had a life verse that I live by, it's this one. "Count it all joy, my brothers, whenever you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The NIV says perseverance. "And steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. When we know that our heart is aligned with God, it can allow for us to have a smooth ride in life. Not because of the road has less hazards, but simply because our perspective of the road is seen through Christ's eyes. When He is the one that is pulling in, when He is the one that we're in line with, all of a sudden the world looks a little bit different and create a smooth ride. An alignment is also important because really, with an alignment, you're putting safety first. Interesting thing there, the quote that I have here is, misalignment or an imbalance with your tires can cause all sorts of risks. Misaligned tires are more likely to cause steering wheel vibration. With properly aligned tires or wheels, there's a less concern for unsafe driving. Tire alignment also helps to ensure even wear on all your tires. I like that analogy there that we see in misalignment can cause all sorts of risks. See, King Solomon, one of the wisest men in all of Scripture, he actually, when he became king, he said, God, I want nothing but just more wisdom. And so God blessed him with a double portion of wisdom. And it's interesting, when we look in Ecclesiastes, a book of the Bible that he wrote, he says this about a life that he had lived separate from God and pursuing all of his own passions. He says this, he discovered that knowledge in and of itself is futile. Pleasure and wealth are futile. Materialism is folly. Riches are fleeting. All of this can be found in Ecclesiastes. In fact, Solomon even concludes that life is God's gift. And that the only way to live is to live for God. He says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. He says this, the end of the matter, all have been heard. Fear God and keep His commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, we don't always speak about this in the Christian church. In fact, I grew up in the independent Christian church, and I can probably count on one, maybe two hands, the amount of time that I have ever heard a sermon preached about hell. See, we tend to believe in heaven a whole lot, but I want you to understand that in the reality of what we see in Scripture, if there is a heaven, which we believe that there is a hell. And both exist. In fact, in Luke chapter 16, we see Jesus, He's teaching in parable form. I love stories. Okay? I love stories. And in fact, if you have your Bible, I'm going to read a large chunk here, about 20 verses. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 16. And I want to use this as an illustration, because God does, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus, and He speaks about a guy with Lazarus, a guy whose name is Lazarus. Now, this is not the same Lazarus that we see Jesus raise from the dead. I want you to know that. But it's important, because in all of the parables that Jesus teaches about, He names the character. And the reason it's important is because we will see what a relationship without God looks like. So this is Luke chapter 19, or excuse me, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with all that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, when the dogs came and licked his sores. So he is downtrodden. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side, heaven. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, hell. being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out from hell to heaven to Abraham. It says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime received good things, and Lazarus in like the manner received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. But Abraham said, verse 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should raise from the dead. See, Jesus in parable form, he's telling a story. And in fact, in many ways, he's telling the story of his own death. And that when people hear, they may or may not believe simply because he was risen from the dead. But in Jesus' parable, we see two very different places. We see a place of peace, and then we see a place of anguish. And see, when we are aligned here on this earth, and if we're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, when we're not aligned with Him and His heart and His will, then according to Scripture, we will not be with Him when we are no longer on this earth. When we're not aligned with God, we run the risk of hell. And so when we look to the heart of God, He doesn't want that. Because we see from Genesis chapter 3 on, the entirety of Scripture, if you were to understand what is the Bible all about, it is the greatest love letter to us. Of Jesus coming to this earth, creating a way that we can have access to our Heavenly Father, who is in heaven. And so when our hearts are aligned, when we are focused on Him, when we give all to Him, guess what? The opportunity for a smooth ride. The last thing that I want to look at this morning when it comes to an alignment that's important is this. You have a longer lifespan. You have a longer lifespan. I love the quote here. It says, not only does rotating and aligning your tires prolong their life, it also protects your car suspension. That idea of aligning your tires prolongs their life. See, the hope that we have as Christians, we talked about it just a second ago, the hope that we have is that one day, when we are no longer on this earth, we get to spend eternity with God, our Creator. And in fact, the way the Scripture paints heaven, it's a pretty cool place. Personally, I like the Newsboys version of Big House. If you're a 90s kid, you remember that song? We're going to play football and have a lot of food. My two favorite things. See, the hope that we have when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we turn all of who we are over to Him, and we say, it's not about me, it's about you. Aligning our heart with Him and His will, we receive the gift of eternal life. See, Romans 6:23, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I don't know about you, but spending all of eternity with God, our Creator, is pretty awesome. Where there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, and no more destruction. We will find completion there. We will find joy and peace and love. And that is the hope that we have, that Jesus Christ, when He came and said, if you follow me, if you are in a relationship with me, the gift of eternal life is yours. did you know that even while on this earth, God wants to give us a future that is better than anything we could imagine? Now, I want you to understand, I am definitely not preaching what's considered prosperity gospel. I am definitely not talking about that if you do X, Y, Z, your life will be raindrops and gumdrops falling from the skies. In fact, Scripture says the exact opposite. But what I am talking about is that our Heavenly Father is loving. See, in Jeremiah 29:11, it's a verse that many of us know, but it says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart," notice it says, with all your heart, with all of who you are. Again, the heart comes into it. "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord." Look, when we are aligned with God, there is a hope and a future and a promise that when we call on Him, He will be with us. See, when we are with God, it doesn't mean that we won't go through the hardships. I mentioned that earlier. It simply means that the fulfillment that we get going through those hardships is that much more better. It'll be greater. Why? Because of the difficulties that we face. Again, I can refer us back to James chapter 1, 2 through 4. All of a sudden, using that, it's no longer a "why, God, why is this happening to me?" Because in the hope that we have of a relationship with Jesus Christ of eternity, guess what? The trials no longer become, "Oh God, why is this happening to me?" It can very easily become, "God, what do I need to grow in?" See, that's a very different perspective. I don't know if it is for you, but it definitely is for me. All of a sudden, it creates an opportunity for me to grow and become mature and complete. It doesn't mean I enjoy going through the trial, right? I mean, look, I played football, analogy there. I did not like practice. But I loved Friday night, you know? In the same way, look, nobody likes going through the trial. Nobody likes going through the hardship of life. But I can't lie, the amount of time that I've grown through those because God has walked alongside me and He's helped me grow and mature into who He wants me to be. Again, going back to the quote of prolonged life, it says, this is about tires again, but aligning your tires prolong their life, but it also says, and it also protects your car suspension. See, it's kind of interesting. When we align our hearts with God's hearts, did you know it not only affects you, but others around you? See, when you align your heart and with God's heart, it not only affects you, but it affects those around you. You've heard me quote this before, but people, they don't see God with their eyes. People, they don't see Jesus. They don't see the Holy Spirit. You know what they do see, though? They see people following God. See, people see other people following God. People see other people in a relationship with Jesus. And people see other people relying on the Holy Spirit. See, the Apostle Paul knew that. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Look, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." See, when our heart aligns with God's, it's not just for our own benefit, but it's for the benefit of others. I've said this before, how we live our lives matters. How we treat others matters. How we speak to one another matters. Why? Because it may be the only way people see Jesus. So I love that. When it comes to a car, when our tires are aligned, it also saves our suspension. And so when it comes to, what are we supposed to do with all this? When it comes to the bottom line, it's going to look relatively similar to last week's. Here it is. Our lives should show the continual alignment of our heart and God's heart. the continual alignment of our heart and God's heart. So that brought me to another question of, what does an aligned heart look like? What does that look like? Kyle, what does that look like? When my heart and God's heart are aligned together, what does that look like? An aligned heart does this. And this is the next step. It focuses on God. An aligned heart focuses on God. Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 13, verses 14, and he says this about a people. It says, "You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their eyes, they can barely, with their ears, they can barely hear, and with their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them." An aligned heart keeps their eyes focused on God. An aligned heart keeps their eyes focused on God. When I was trying to think of an illustration of what this looks like, I couldn't skip over one of the greatest biblical characters that we see in all of Scripture. In fact, we did a huge study on him not too long ago, but King David. King David. In fact, King David, he was not always a king. He was a shepherd to some sheep. Was the greatest, arrival story. He was faithful in his relationship with God, and he was strong as a shepherd. In fact, he was so strong that with God's help, David slayed someone who was theoretically the size of a giant, over 9 feet tall, and he slayed a guy by the name of Goliath with just a sling and some rocks. You see, David's relationship was so strong with the Lord that even though he went through adversity of a king, King Solomon, trying to hunt and kill him, God trusted him. David trusted God and the plan for his life. In fact, God gave him the title, a man after God's own heart. You see, David, he becomes king of all of Israel, God's chosen people, and one day he's out walking on the balcony of his kingdom. And in that, he realizes that he sees a woman bathing and decides to call her to himself. They enjoy one another's company and realize that she has become pregnant, which is a problem for many reasons, but one of which is she was already married. So David, he goes and he attempts to cover things up, and he calls for her husband who is off at war. And David eventually tries to get him to lay with his wife, and it doesn't work. And so he sends the husband back out for war. And in that process, sends a note, instructions to the command, that ultimately puts this husband, this man, in a position that he will be killed. And the husband dies, literally and figuratively, at the hand of David. Now, what in the world happened? What in the world happened? How did David go from simply walking on a balcony, nothing wrong there, to this long list of sins that include murder? How did that happen? The answer is, his heart slowly become misaligned with God's. He lost focus in that. See, I think becoming misaligned from God, it doesn't always happen quickly. You know, if you've ever driven your car, there's moments to where a misalignment happens. I can remember when I was a teenager, I was out on ice with my pickup truck, and doing whatever teenager does with ice in a pickup truck. In a parking lot. No other cars were around. No cars were harmed in this except for mine. I go spinning around. I'm having a lot of fun. And guess what? Tires do not like curbs. They just don't. I hit that thing so hard. Needless to say, the alignment got off real quick. And I think sometimes in our own life, when something happens like that, where all of a sudden we dive head first into a sin, we're able to identify and we're able to see it. But you know what? There's other times that I truly believe that everything is going well. You know, our minivan, I used that as an illustration the other day. And the van drives okay, it's good. But yet somehow over time, the alignment has become off. It's a gradual thing, I think, sometimes. You know, I think sin creeps into our life, and before we know it, we may be doing the right things, saying the right things, but all of a sudden, we look and we're going, man, something's off. There's a guy by the name of Peter Greer. In fact, he discusses this idea of what's called mission drift. He talks about it from a business standpoint, even from churches, about how they start off with a mission, with a vision, with a value, and yet somehow they have veered off, they have drifted off, they've become misaligned with that. And it didn't happen overnight, it's slowly but surely. In fact, it's really interesting. The book is called Mission Drift. If you ever have an opportunity, you should read it. He even talks about different organizations. And I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus, but one that he uses that will help understand this illustration of veering off is Harvard University. Did you know at the core of where Harvard University, the reason it was started, was to educate young people about Christ and to send them out into the world. Now Harvard's a really good school. In fact, I'm not trying to knock it, but I can tell you that is not their mission today. There's another organization that started in the late 1800s. In fact, it was started over in England, and the reason it was started was so that young men and women would come to know Christ. In fact, it's an organization called, in fact, we call it by its acronym now, the YMCA. See, at the core of it, at the foundation, when it started, the heart of it was to help young men and women come to know Jesus Christ. Now, it's a great place to go swimming, it's a great place to work out, but I couldn't tell you what the mission of it is. You see what I'm saying? Mission drift. And I think sometimes we do that in our own life. You know, in our relationship with Jesus, we can do that. We can drift slowly away from God. You know, I thought of some different examples, and maybe they're from my life or just things that I've seen, but gossip. You know, when we start off a conversation, I truly believe that many times we don't start the conversation with the idea of, I'm going to gossip. But maybe we start the conversation and all of a sudden things start to go one way and it steers that way. And next thing you know, we're talking about other people that we really have no business of talking about, and it becomes gossip. See, it didn't start that way. You know, I think sometimes hatred of others. I think sometimes we view ourselves and we're not hateful people. You know, I'm not a hateful person. But slowly but surely things have happened in my life to where all of a sudden now a certain people group or somebody who doesn't look like me, I wouldn't say I hate them, but yet I treat them as if I do. See, somehow we got off mission. Somehow our heart got misaligned. I struggled with this one because honestly, my heart is not to step on toes, but Scripture doesn't care. Do you know that? Scripture doesn't really care. You know, I think of where we have drifted in many ways is in our relationships. In our relationships. See, I think so many times the world says, hey, this is acceptable, that's acceptable, and guess what? We have begun to accept those within the body of Christ. We have. Look, I will tell you, there was a whole generation, and I worked with this generation for 15 years. There's a whole generation that has no qualms about being in a relationship and having relations before marriage. even living together and basically living as a married couple before marriage. You know, another one I wrote down was divorce. This was years ago. Statistics were that outside of a Christian family, it was 50% of marriages ended in divorce. Recently, if you looked at some of the statistics, even within the church. And one that I'm not prepared to go down, but one is homosexuality. We struggle with this idea of what it looks like to love people, believing that it's complete acceptance of their actions and their behaviors. And yet, that God never says that. In fact, God says that we are to treat one another with love and respect. But that doesn't mean that we condone the sin in lives. Now, whether it's homosexuality or lying or gossip or cheating or whatever the sin is sin. I want you to understand that. But as I was thinking through how we have drifted off so many times, our relationships have drifted as well. See, I'm sure the list could keep going on with examples left and right in which we have drifted and how we have taken our eyes off of Jesus. Notice I say we. It's not an I or them, it's a we. But a lot of times we tend to cringe or even tune out when people start talking about the sin in our own lives. We tend to maybe even justify it. You know, we begin to justify it. Well, Kyle, you just don't know me. You don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know what's happened. I think sometimes, too, when people point out a sin in our life, we become angry. We become angry. We become angry at the church. We become angry at people. Can I tell you, sometimes I am proud that I get to do what I get to do, that God has called me into full-time ministry. But there are sometimes, and you pastors who are in here will understand this, there are sometimes I don't necessarily walk into a room and go, "Hi, I'm Pastor Kyle Worley." Because all of a sudden, the conversation and the relationship is very different. There was a time I walked in and somebody knew that I was a pastor. They walked over to me and they started chewing me out. We're talking angry. And I'm going, "What is happening? I didn't know this person. I didn't understand it." Come to find out, they were angry at God, and I was the closest one that they viewed that was connected to God. See, we become angry. We become angry at those who call us out. We become angry at those who sometimes even might hold us to a higher standard, not because of the judgmental, but simply because we know that we've done wrong. And so we avoid as well. We avoid others. And I think sometimes we blame others. See, when our alignment is not there and yet others speak into it, it all of a sudden becomes somebody else's fault. That's the way my parents raised me. It was her, it was him, and we blame others for it. One of the things I've tried to teach my kids, who is in control of you? And they'll say back, "Me, Daddy. I'm in control of me." That's right. And see, God uses people in our lives to show us where we're misaligned as well. When our car isn't working right, we take it to what? A mechanic. We go, "Hey, this is driving funny." He gets in behind the wheel, drives funny, goes, "Yep, you're out of alignment." We have two options. We go, "You don't know nothing. You don't know me. You don't know this car." And we just keep driving. It's an option. You can do it. Or you go, "Huh, okay, if you're me, you're going, what does it take to fix it? What do we need to do in order to make this right again?" And we have the same options in our own life. In fact, coming back to King David, he goes through all the sin in his life and God sees this. And so God sends somebody to speak truth into his life. He speaks, or he sends Samuel, the prophet Samuel. And Samuel goes in and he tells him this story. And David basically calls himself out without knowing it. And when Samuel says, "You are the one who is out of alignment. You are not in alignment with God's heart, his will, and who he is," guess what? David has two options. He could be like, "Samuel, you don't know anything. Get out." But he doesn't do that. In fact, we see in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13, he says, David said to Samuel, I have sinned against the Lord. See, we see when King David is confronted with his out of alignment, he says, okay, what do I need to do? He admits wrong. David ultimately leans into God. In fact, I love what he writes in Psalm 51, which would have been around the same time. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 3, it says this, Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me of my sin. Jump down to verse 10. It says, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and the sinners will return to you. If you are here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ and you're just feeling like your life has been out of alignment, I want you to know there is hope. Because when Jesus Christ came to this earth and died for you and me, He says, look, I can fix it because I already have. The wear and tear that you have felt over your entire life, this feeling that you are just empty and that there's nothing to live for, guess what? You're out of alignment and I can help you get back into alignment with God. So that you too can have long life. So if you never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I don't care how old you are, age-wise doesn't mean spiritual maturity. I've learned that through the years. So whether you're 90 or you're 9 years old, because we got some of the kids in here, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to understand love and mercy and grace is found at the cross, and the alignment that we need in our lives is found in Him. So why wait? You got two options. You can keep going down the road you're going down, but guess what? Eventually your tires are going to blow. Eventually you're going to be running on rims and you're going to be going, God, why is this happening to me? And He's going to be right there saying, I love you. Or we can take all of Scripture that really helps us see that mirror of who we are and how sometimes the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, look, you're out of alignment. Or people in our life say, hey, you know you're not living the life that God has wanted you. And we can go, okay, I want to be in alignment with God. What does that look like? It starts with giving Him your heart, giving Him all of who you are. So after communion, we're going to have a time of decision. So if you've never accepted Christ, lean into Jesus. Lean into Him. And He will align your heart. But maybe you're already a Christ follower. Maybe you accepted Jesus Christ long ago and you realize that maybe you have drifted away. Maybe it wasn't a big thing. Maybe it wasn't this cataclysmic, earth-shattering thing that happened in your life. But just slowly but surely, you know, you're maybe even doing all the right things. You're coming to church. You're listening to, you know, the guy up here talk forever. You know, you're in a Bible study. You're doing all the right things, and yet just something isn't right. Something doesn't feel good, you know, right in your life. You just feel like you're missing out. I would beg to say maybe you're not aligned. Maybe there's something in your life that you just simply need to go, God, I'm driving a little crooked here. I don't know what it is, but I need some realignment. Remember, Jesus Christ died for you as well. The grace and the mercy that you received at the cross the first time that you accepted Jesus Christ, it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. It continues through the day that we pass away on this earth and we stand face to face. You've heard me say it. We won't become perfect until we are standing face to face to the Perfecter, Jesus Christ. So don't keep driving. Don't keep living your life out of alignment. Maybe through communion, you need to simply say, God, create in me a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me, Lord. Take my transgressions, take all the wrong that's in my life and make them right. Because each week we come to this time of communion. And we remember. In fact, here on this table you see, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus Christ set this up so that we would remember Him in His heart, that He died on a cross. In fact, God Himself in the Old Testament, it's interesting, Deuteronomy chapter 4 verses 9, it says this: only be careful and watch yourselves closely that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. And teach them to your children and to their children after them. We celebrate communion so that we don't forget, so that we don't fade away as long as we live, and that our heart is solely His. So as we come forward, and as the two middle sections come to this middle aisle and come forward, and the outside sections go to the outside and come forward and come back around, I pray that your heart is in alignment with God's. Not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done in you. So we take the bread that represents Christ's body that was broken for you and for me. And we take the juice that represents Christ's blood that was shed for you and for me. Because when we're out of line, Jesus said, I got you. And we remember that. That love and that grace and that mercy. Father, I thank you for your Son, Jesus. Father, I thank you that even though sometimes our heart struggles, Father, that who we are struggles, that there's moments in our life where we just simply seem out of place and we just seem like we're struggling, God, that you are there, that your Son Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, so that we in turn could be made right. So God, thank you for that. Thank you for continually helping us align with you. So, Father, as we come forward, I pray that you would create in us a clean heart, that you would renew a right spirit within us, Father. Because, Lord, it's about you, and we give you all. And so as we come forward and as we take communion, we give you praise and glory and thanks. So, Father, it's with an obedient heart that we come now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.